am reminded, even as John read earlier, that God speaks to us today through the sons of Korah in Psalm 46 and says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us." How beautiful that is. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then that little word that you see in the margins of your Bible as you read through the Psalms there, Selah, which we sometimes gloss over because it's difficult to translate. We don't really know for sure what that means. It means something like to lift up. And so I pray and have been praying this morning that today we would be lifted by our God, our fortress, as we quiet our hearts, as we still our souls and our minds before Him. May we find rest this morning as He lifts us out of whatever pit we're in as we enter into His presence. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Lord, our God, we pray and we come to you, all of us in need of you, many of us feeling tired, feeling the weight of a busy schedule, feeling perhaps even the weight of some spiritual wrestling in our souls. And we're weary. And so often we're weary and in need of the rest that you and you alone can provide. And so we're here this morning. We come expectant of you, that we would meet with you here, Lord, that we would know the kind of rest that you are talking about in your word. We long for it. We long for your presence, God, for the peace that you bring to us. And so I pray this morning, as we look into your word, I pray that you would enable me to preach it faithfully and to honor you in the things that I say. I pray that you would prepare each and every one of our hearts in here this morning to hear from your word and to follow you wherever you might lead. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are. You are good, and we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is one of the few things that you can say with confidence every one of us has in common. There are so few things like that. So many things you can't talk about today. You can't talk about sports, you certainly can't talk about politics, you gotta be careful because nobody seems to agree. One thing we can all agree on is we need rest. And I mean desperately. We need rest. It's tiring, this life. And so for today and for the next couple of weeks, before we get into the Christmas season, we're gonna do this short little series and we're gonna look at what the Bible has to say about rest and the kind of rest that God provides. And I think it's timely before we get into the Christmas season, considering what a busy and stressful and hard time of year for so many different reasons that can be for so many people. Perhaps this Christmas will be a Christmas unlike any you've had before. Last Christmas was the first Christmas that we celebrated without my mom, and it was hard to celebrate. And, you know, those sorts of things happen, and perhaps this year has in store for you unique challenges. I'd invite you to contemplate here with us as a church over these next few weeks the kind of rest that even in trial and heartache and all of that, that life constantly throws at us, that God can provide rest for our souls, true and biblical rest. Because we've all done this. We've all taken time off of work and planned a trip, gone on vacation. Maybe we pack up the family and family car and we head to the beach or wherever it might be for you. And we go on vacation and realized when that trip inevitably comes to an end, we realize to our horror, I'm more exhausted now than before we left. What is that? So clearly, planning another vacation, though not necessarily a bad idea, is not going to solve this sort of underlying longing that we have for true rest. Perhaps realizing that, maybe you've planned a day away, like a spa day, a few times, not enough, she would tell you. In our marriage, I have coordinated for Marissa to have a day away and just go and soak in a bathtub full of mud because people tell me that's enjoyable. Perhaps you've done that. You've just taken a day for yourself. And perhaps you've realized that even then, when you don't have a busy schedule, there's no agenda, there's just time. But if it's time that hasn't been spent while you're soaking in the mud in intimate communion with the Lord, that it leaves a longing unfulfilled. So that's what we want to see. That we want to see that true rest, the kind of thing the Bible is talking about, true biblical rest, has something to do with time, but more to do with how we relate to the Lord. So let's turn our attention to God's Word and take a look at what He has to say about rest. You can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we'll start, and we'll jump around a little bit throughout Scripture this morning. But you may be aware that in the Old Testament, this concept of rest most often and most prominently took the form of what is known as the Sabbath. It's this idea that one day out of every week was designated for rest for God's people. God led His people Israel out of Egypt, where they were enslaved, and He led them into the desert and to Mount Sinai, where He gave them the Ten Commandments, the fourth of which is this idea of Sabbath. I want you to rest. And when we read through that story, we read through Exodus chapter 20 here, this fourth commandment, it's sort of in a way seems like it comes out of left field, right? Because here's the scene, right? God has liberated His people, miraculously brought them out of captivity, and now here he appears in His glory on the mountains, and He's saying, look, I am God. I am your God who has rescued you. You will be my people. Here are the things I want to define this relationship. Okay, number one, have no other gods besides me, right? And you read that and you think, that makes sense, right? Of course, yes, you are our God. You have liberated us. I have no other gods before you. I'm tracking with that. Okay, number two, don't make for yourself an image of anything and bow down to it. Don't have any idols. You worship me alone. Okay, makes sense. What's next? Number three, okay, don't take my name, the name of your God, lightly. Makes sense. What's next? Number four, rest. Take one day, the last day of every week, and I want you to rest. And there's a part of us, I think if we read that, and I know we've read the story hundreds of times, and so we know what's coming, and we sort of lose sense of this, but there's a part of that that seems strange. Like that seems somehow different than what's come before. What is that about? Do you have that right, God? Are you sure that you belonged in the fourth slot there? Or maybe that was supposed to come later down the line? What's going on here? Does God really take this idea of rest so seriously? And indeed, He does. In fact, we read that if if any of his people were to ignore this command and disregard it and not honor the Sabbath and rest and keep it, if they were to do work on the Sabbath, do you know what the penalty for that was? Death. Yeah. Seems kind of harsh to us. Does he really mean that? And indeed he does. In Numbers chapter 15, there's a story about a guy on the Sabbath. He goes out and he's collecting wood and he's caught. And so the people, they're like, oh, I don't think this is good. We don't really know what to do with him. So they bring him to Moses and Aaron and they're like, we don't know what to do with this guy. And Moses and Aaron, they go to the Lord and they say, what should we do with this? And the Lord is like, I told you what to do with this. Take him outside the camp and put him to death. And that's what they do. And we read that story and it's horrifying. But the reason that it's so shocking to us is because we have not grasped the seriousness of the issue from God's perspective. The reason why Sabbath, Shabbat, right? That's the Hebrew verb from which we get the name Sabbath. The reason why this kind of true biblical Sabbath rest is so important to God is because when we engage with it, when we rest, we are to experience a closeness, an intimacy with God that we don't get otherwise. Now, the fact that so often you and I rest, quote unquote, and don't experience that intimacy is not a reason to conclude, well, it must not be that important then. Rather, it's reason to rethink the way we're doing it, and that is what we're going to do today. Now, to do that, we really need to understand this whole concept of Sabbath and all that it represents. And I'm not talking just about the practice itself that Israel was to follow under the Mosaic law, but the thing, the sort of greater spiritual realities that the practice pointed to and symbolized. Because I would say as Christians, we are not obligated to maintain the Sabbath in this sort of rigid and formal way that Israel did under Moses, because Christ has fulfilled the law and has become our Sabbath rest, and we'll talk more on that later. But while we may not be required to maintain this sort of weekly schedule, I do believe that the principle of Sabbath remains, and it's no secret to any of us that we desperately need this kind of rest that the Lord provides. And so in looking at Sabbath and realizing all that it was designed to point us to symbolize, we'll discover the sorts of things that ought to be the focus for us in our times of rest, the things that will come to define how we rest and transform mere relaxation into this kind of true biblical rest for both body and soul, because that is what we need. And the first thing that we see Sabbath pointing to here in Exodus chapter 20 is we see that Sabbath is pointing backward to creation. Look here at Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. For Israel at the time, this would have been something that would have totally set them apart from their neighbors. And that's, as we read on, we see that that's what God had in mind, was that Israel would be a unique people with a unique relationship to their God, and that other nations with other religious views around them would see that and would see the goodness of the God of Israel and flock to them. And in that way, they would become a blessing to other nations. This would have set them apart, because, I mean, you can go back and you can study in the antiquity. You're not going to find a religion quite like this, that where divine command comes to rest. And surely their neighbors, some of them would have thought, this is foolishness. And I would assume that many Israelites probably thought this was foolishness, given the fact that they didn't always obey it, right? They looked for ways to work around it and all of that, because it took faith. They didn't always do this well or at all. But when they did, when they had the faith to trust in God, that He would provide for them if they would stop working. You go to Exodus 16 and you see that they don't have food, and God says, I'll provide food for you, but don't go out on the seventh day looking for food. I will provide enough for you to have to sustain you through that Sabbath day of rest. And of course, the first time, right, some of them go out on the seventh day and it's like, come on, guys, right? But it took faith. But when they did this, it made a statement. It was a statement of allegiance and loyalty to Yahweh, their God. A statement to the people around them that we stand with the God who made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and so do we. And the same goes for us. Whenever we rest, we ought to view it as a kind of statement we're making. Maybe we're reminding ourselves. Maybe it's a statement to others, a statement of allegiance and of trust. When we rest, we ought to reflect upon creation, as it says here, and remind ourselves of our trust in Him. That is what reflecting on creation here does. And here's why. God made the earth. Let's think about creation. He made the earth 6 days, rested on the seventh, right? Right. Okay. Why? Why? It's an interesting question. Do we imagine that perhaps God was just out of strength, just totally exhausted by day seven, and he just needed a break? Of course not. I see some smirks out there. No. God doesn't rest because He has to. He chooses to rest because His work is complete. Now, when we rest, if we approach our rest with a mind toward creation, as God commands His people to here, when we approach our rest thinking about how God's work is complete, it enables us, if that is our rationale for rest, to trust in Him, knowing this, that there is nothing that we have to add to what God has done. This is trusting in God's sufficiency. Here's another way to think of it. It is a gift. Rest is a gift from God. Think about creation again. God rested on day seven, right? What day did He make man? Anybody remember? Day six. In fact, it was the last thing He did on day six. Making man was the last work of creation before rest. And so if you can imagine Adam being created, being brought forth of God, and He shows up on the scene and He's like, all right, God, I'm here now. You need help with anything? Anything that I can help you with in all of this creation? Now, if He had been as foolish as we are to ask such a question, you can imagine the answer would have been, we're done here. I have done it all, and look around you. It is perfect. What I want from you now rest with me. Just be with me. Rest, the rest that God extends to us, we ought to view as a gift, as Adam surely would have, at least before the fall. He did nothing in all the work of creation. God did it all. And then he shows up and God just invites him to enjoy rest with God that he didn't earn. Now that is a picture, if I can suggest, of our lives, of salvation. What have we done to earn God's favor? He has completed our redemption and welcomes us to enjoy and rejoice in this gift that he has given us, to rest with him, knowing that he is sufficient. Sometimes we think of this idea of taking a day off. For some of us are workaholics, right? So if you say to somebody like, I want you to take a day off and maybe just pray. Maybe just go, fast and pray and just be alone with God. For some people, that's like the hardest thing that they could ever be asked to do. And we think of, that seems so unproductive. And that seems like God is taking something away from me. And that is not the case. God expects us to view rest as a gift. Back in Exodus 16, which we already referenced this morning, in verse 29, God says, "Remember that I have given you the Sabbath. I haven't taken the Sabbath from you as a day where now you can't go do the things you want to do. I've given you a gift. It's a unique time for you to remember that you can rest in me, the God who created all things, who is entirely sufficient for you. Rest. It is a gift, and one we ought to experience, like any good gift, with thanksgiving. When we're resting, let's be thankful that God is who he is, that he is sufficient for us. Skip ahead here a moment for the sake of time. Now, so we have the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Now, you may also realize that later you can skip ahead a couple books to the book of Deuteronomy, and you can turn there now, Deuteronomy chapter 5. What has happened in the interim here is one whole generation of Israel that had been brought out of Egypt has passed away in the desert as a result of their disobedience, which we don't have time to go into all of that. But now we've got this new generation of Israelites that are ready to go into the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy functions sort of as Moses reminding this generation of who God is and how he has instructed them to live before they enter into the land. And so we get the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 with some slight tweaks, which warrants a study of its own that is beyond the scope of this morning. So suffice us to read Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, what's interesting here, and you might have seen it there in the text, is that the rationale has changed. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses says, okay, God is commanding you to observe the Sabbath, and here's the sort of theological framework within which I want you to think about that. It's creation, right? And here there's no mention of that. Here, he says, here's how I want you to think about this in the context of the fact that God rescued you from Egypt. He redeemed you as his people and brought you out. Therefore, rest. Now, I think of the two passages, this one, I think, is the more difficult to understand, because in Exodus, we sort of get the connection between creation and rest, because you can go back to the creation story and see that God rested. And so, okay, sort of makes sense. He sets a pattern for us. What's the connection here? What's the connection with resting and taking the Sabbath day and honoring it and the fact that God has led his people out of Egypt? I'm not really getting that. So to make sense of that, I think what we have to do is we have to sort of appreciate what life would have been like for his people living in Egypt. Because it would have been hard. And the one thing that they certainly would have had none of there was rest. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1. Just give you a brief snapshot. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from our land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And we don't have time to get into the rest of the story, but it goes on from there, if you're familiar, to talk about how Pharaoh then, he issues this edict, this order, that the Hebrew baby boys who were born to the people of Israel were to be drowned in the river. I mean, it was awful, and there was no rest. And so when God rescues them and later says, "I want you to rest. You're my people. I want you to do this. This is a command I'm giving you. Remember that. Remember what life was." The invitation is to compare life under Pharaoh to life under God. Pardon me. So God says, I want you to serve me. I want you to obey me. Am I giving you commands? Am I in authority over you? Yes, of course, because I'm God. But remember what it was. And can you even imagine in your wildest dreams the Pharaoh you were under giving you a command like this one? I am a good God. Some of you can relate. So some of you have had hard times in your life in abusive relationships. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a partner at some time. And you can relate to what it would have been like to be under this Pharaoh who dealt so shrewdly and ruthlessly, uses that word twice in the text we just read, who abuses and misuses and is harsh with these people. Why? To control them and ensure that they stay near to him so that they can meet his needs. And God is inviting his people to reflect on that and compare that to a God who would give of himself, would take the lashings and the insults and the whips and a crown of thorns and a cross even, so that you wouldn't have to, in order to ensure that you would be near to him, but not like Pharaoh, so that you could meet his needs. He doesn't have any. But so that you could be free. It is that sense, that context in which we are to think about rest. Rest in a God who is powerful enough to create the world, to liberate His people, and good enough to love them, to seek their good. Now, the author of Hebrews in the New Testament, and this will be our last point, he picks up on this and says that the ultimate fulfillment of Sabbath, what it was always pointing to and what it ultimately finds fulfillment in, is Jesus Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Now, we ask, what does that mean? So in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, I'd invite you to read that, study that. He sort of spells out this argument. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, "Today, if you hear His voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." So what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that we can look back. We can look back through history and see that God, He led His people out of Egypt. He redeemed them. He gave them the promise of rest. But yet there were those who did not, to quote the Hebrews author, enter into that rest. Because why? It was unbelief. He says it's about faith and always has been. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 2 to say, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." What we see now is that Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. All who believe in Christ enter into this true Sabbath, this true rest with God. Because the author says, if it was just about keeping the Sabbath in a legal sense, even if it was just about entering into the promised land, and that represents a sort of rest, which was a kind of rest that Joshua gave them, but the author of Hebrews says was ultimately unfulfilling. But if that was all it was about, God would not have spoken later about another rest to come. But He does. And then he quotes from Psalm 95 and concludes, and 4:9, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." So that's a lot. And we don't have time to unpack all of that. But the argument in Hebrews is that it helps us appreciate the weight of Jesus' words when he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest," because our greatest need for rest is the rest from all of our striving to save ourselves and to understand that it is only through Christ's righteous life and atoning death that we receive forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life and the rest we need. That more than anything is to enter in to this rest in Christ's sufficiency to save us. And we also need physical rest, and because we're finite beings, we live in a fallen world, and we screw up and we get hurt and we grow weary, and so often we bite off way more than we can chew in so many different ways. We need rest. And as I said, we're doing this series right before the Christmas season and all the busyness that brings. But this morning, what I want you to walk away with is this invitation to, when you take time for rest, and I hope you will, I'd invite you to make it a time to intentionally reflect on these kind of truths that we've talked about this morning, namely God's power, His sufficiency, The idea that he doesn't need us, but he wants us. His love and his tenderness, his goodness, and ultimately the hope that we have in Christ. Because in these truths, we will find rest for our souls.